Father, thank you this morning for everyone that is here. I know there's people hurting here for different reasons, and they've been through different battles. Some have lost people, maybe even people in the war. Others are sitting here, Lord, are widows. Others are hurting, Lord, over different reasons, finances, health. So you come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. So I pray today as we go to your word, which is so powerful and so awesome that we can win every battle if we follow your direction. So Father, help us all today. And I pray for those who don't know you today personally, they're carrying guilt and bitterness and all these things, Lord, today. Can you heal them today? Could they come to you and be forgiven and forgive? So do what only you could do. Work from the inside out, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you're familiar with that, you say, oh, Pastor, I know this text. What I always tell you, let's go fresh. Go fresh to the text. And it's David versus Goliath. And everybody kind of knows that text. And sometimes maybe you don't know it from the biblical version, so we're going to look at that today. So I thank you as a veteran, and maybe you've been in some battles, but this is a battle. It's between the Philistines and the Israelites in chapter 17. And David is probably, we don't know the exact age, but he's probably around 18 years old. So I want you, as we go through this text, I want you to put yourself as David, a teenager. I was talking to some people over the week and say, man, I want to rise up these teenagers to be a marching army for Jesus. Not just get through. Not go down in the battles and be taken away, but be strong. And so in 1 Samuel 17, we have this scene here. The Philistines on one side of the mountain and the Israelites on the other. We see that in verse 3. And then the first I want to talk about is the worry and fear. How are we doing with that? Those slides? Oh, there we go. Worry and fear over the battles of life. Oh, my monitor's not on, so that's why I didn't think so. All right, so let's start in verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. A cubit was 18 inches, so that's 9 feet, and a span was 9 inches. That's the idea of spreading of the fingers. So he was 9'9". So the ceiling is 10 feet tall, so just think he was that tall. All right? And he had a helmet of brass upon his head and his arm with a coat of mail. So he had this long vest overlapping with bronze plates. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, is about 125 pounds. And he had greaves of brass that was shin guards upon his legs and a target of brass that was a javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron. It was about 15 pounds. Remember, that iron thing could go through the brass breastplates of the enemy. One bearing a shield went before him. I always laugh when I read that. How would you like to be that guy before Goliath? Maybe he never, nothing ever happened because they saw Goliath behind him and said, well, I'm not going after him. Maybe that was a good job. I don't know. But I always read that and I laugh. And then And he says, as we read on, he says, verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come down out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you should be our servants and serve us. So in that time frame, in that time period, you could actually get two people, one on each side, and they would fight, and whoever won would be the victory. The other people would surrender. And I don't know if they always did that, but that's what would happen, right? So verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were in dismayed. And it means, actually, the Hebrew word means to prostrate. So they were literally laying down. That's the idea of giving up in their hearts, right? And they were greatly afraid. So when they saw Goliath, I don't know if you've ever been depressed at times and you lay in bed and you don't want to get out. That's the idea behind here. You're so depressed over whatever battles in front of you, you just don't want to go on. And I thought, you know, what in my life, I look back in those battles and when you wanted to give up. So what is it for you? Is it finances? Is it marriage? Is it loneliness? Is it your health? You know, is it your kids? And so I want to do the rest of the text and show you that you can overcome any battle if we'll follow what God says. All right, so here we go. The first thing I want you to jot down is, how do we win the battles of life? First, follow the command of orders by our superiors. All right, look at verse 12. Let's read 12 through 20, and we'll talk about this. All right, so when David was the son of that of Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. Okay, so Jesse was the dad, and he had 8 sons, and the men went among men of an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul. Remember, if you read chapter 16, what did David do? He played music for Saul, right? And Saul threw the javelin at him, remember, and all those things. Right? And he says, to feed his father a shepherd, a sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented themselves 40 days. Let me stop there for a second. So this thing was taunted for 40 days. Now think about in your own life right now, when you have a battle and you just say, I wish this thing was over. You know, maybe it's your kids not going off living for the Lord. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you've been struggling with your finances over and over and over again. And it's like never going away. That's how they felt. Is this ever going to change? Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. So, you know, basically, go see how they're doing. Let's go, give me a report. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse, that remember, he's his dad, had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was giving forth to fight and shouted for the battle. So in the military, as those who've been in the military, I was never in the military. I had high blood pressure at the time, and I could not serve. But there's always orders given by commanders, and they must be followed if there's going to be success in the battle. Now, I don't know everybody, what everybody did. I know Ken Smith a little bit. He would get orders, and he'd relay those orders to the troops on the ground or for air support and all that kind of stuff. See, you had to follow those. They were looking at stuff, and you had to follow those in order to win the battle. Now, in order to win the spiritual battle, we have to follow God's commands. And it's found in his word. We may think, you know, when you're on the ground and you think, oh, we should do this, but all there's intelligence and all this stuff. Of course, we have a lot of technology today and drones and all that kind of stuff. Like, you can't see what they could see. You can't see what God could see. So we can't rely on our own understanding when we're in the battles. Because we have this perspective, and even other people, we say, oh, if Billy would just do this and this and this, be very careful. You don't know everything. We should be more of a support system. But we have to follow what God's word says. Right? Great verse. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that the idea of lamp there, it's a guide. It guides you when you cannot see. It helps you not to stumble. It helps you get through the battles of life. I was listening to a message by Francis Chan yesterday. It was his last message because he's going overseas to be a missionary. I love that guy. And he was talking about, you know, We got to go by God's word, not what we think. And today, he says in churches, it's more of, he was talking about fishing in a pond. And all these people are fishing in a pond, and they're trying to get the people from the fish, and they're getting these shiny lure. Hey, this is how we're going to get people. And he says, people don't want to preach on God is fearful, and he's holy, and he's righteous. They just want to hear, God loves you, and so that's their lure, to lure people in. And we're presenting something that's not even biblical. So, in order to have the victory, we first must follow the instructions of God, and it's found in his word. This is his marching orders, if you will. As we follow that, Romans 10:17 says what? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. Right? So if you're going to win your battles and I'm going to win my battles, we better be in the word every day to get our marching orders. I drill this over and over again. If you're not in the word every day, you're not going to get your marching orders to win the battles in front of you that day. You're going to end up in the flesh, your own thinking, and you're going to lose that battle that day. Hey, if you're saved, you're going to be, obviously there's some battles, I'm going to talk about the end, there's some battles that are to come, but in the end, we know we're victors. But he wants us to have abundant life now and win the battles every day. He's not saying there's not going to be battles, but we can have victory over the battles. So let me give some examples of battles we face. First is men or women having pure minds. That's a big, huge battle today. And let me give you some verses. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed there according to that word. Let me just stop there for a second. There's so many things out there today in our society that quickly you could put in front of your mind and take you down. The only way you and I are going to have pure minds is according to the word of God. That's it. If you don't bring out the sword, think about Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not think upon a maid. See? So when a thought comes, obviously, we can't put something in front of our eyes. But also it says, I will think. Now, I got saved when I was 23 years old. I wish I got saved when I was 7. Because I have stuff in this computer I wish I never had. And so when things come up, you have to cast them down and replace it with the word of God in order to go forward as a young man, as a married man. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. If we wander from the marching orders, we're going to be in trouble. You're going to be a soldier out there by yourself with an enemy attack. You're not going to be surrounded with other troops, spiritually speaking. Right? Think about this. A verse we teach you in Sunday school. Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think it was Spurgeon who said, right? Either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. Yeah. So I can't stress this enough. Pastor, I don't have time. I spend about 5 minutes in the Word every day. Well, you ain't going to win the battles then. You're going to be miserable until you go home. All right, another one is overcoming discouragement. There's so many verses. I could be here all day just doing this. All right, Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And it says, quicken thou, or means revive thou me according to thy word. Verse 28, my soul melteth with heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. See, when you're so discouraged, you got to go to the word in order to be encouraged and to be revived. We want to blame everybody in the world why we're discouraged. But God has left us the weapons to win the battle every day. And it starts with the Word of God. He didn't say, all right, I saved you. Be miserable till you get home. You're going to struggle. But then, you know, I'll eventually come and get you. He left us with weapons. Nuclear weapons, if you will. That will bring the victory. Not might bring the victory. This week, a couple of weeks ago, I went to the New Haven Greenhouse, witness to this guy, and he professed Christ. I say professed because I don't know anybody's heart. He professed Christ. And I brought him over to Subway, gave him a sandwich, and I said, hey, man, here's my number. Call me. He didn't have no place to stay. He's going to try to find a place. I said, man, I wish I had a place. I used to bring them all in my house, but I don't do that anymore. And I said, man, I wish I had a place, but I don't, bro. I said, call me. Call me on Monday. I didn't hear from the guy for a week. And you know, when somebody is homeless, Thursday to Sunday is like eternity to them. Go live out, and maybe we all should do this. Go live out in the wilderness for 3 days and have no food and see what it's like. Now, I'm not saying some people have not caused some of their problems, but they all have a soul and they're all important. They're all redeemable. I always tell people there's a Holy Ghost hospital. Some people don't like it here because, you know, there's a lot of things and broken people, but hey, that's who we all are. Anyway, so I get a call a week later. He said, I'm in the psych ward at Yale. He said, I took a bunch of pills to try to take my life. And he said, but I was in ICU for 4 days. I'm here now, and I want you to come and see me. I remember you prayed with me, and I got saved. And so I was like, yeah, man, God has a plan for your life. And just, you know, I just went into, you know, God has a plan for your life, and I'm going to come, I'm going to bring you a Bible. He goes, I met this other Christian girl. We're talking in there. And so long story short, I show up. I got Bibles. He wanted toothpaste, so I bought him a bunch of stuff. The two ladies in the secretary, one of them was a Christian, because they were like, I don't know if you can bring this stuff in. And, oh, I'm a pastor. I'm trying to be, go ahead. Just put it, bring it all in. You know, it was funny. So anyway, long story short, I go in there, and I'm just going to do a little Bible study with him. And another lady come in, and another guy came in. And I sat there, and I talked about forgiveness and being forgiven. And all this woman just sat there, and she just cried. You could see, like, God, the Holy Spirit just working, people being forgiven in that, right in that room. You could see she was forgiving someone else. I was talking about all that stuff. And it was like, these guys were in there. It was almost like Jesus was sitting there, and they would sit there. I don't know, something's going on in here. Like, it was nothing, woo, but it was just... I said, look, I'd like to get everybody in here right now. I said 75% of these people would be out of here if they understood they could be forgiven. No pill is going to take away guilt. No pill is going to take away bitterness. You can numb people all up to death, and it's not. And I'm not saying everyone's trying to do the best that they know how with the tools they have. I get it. I'm not against anybody. But it's only the Word of God that is taught that's going to set somebody free. It's the principles. The next one is marriage. Hey, can you guys stay here for like 3 hours? I'm going to finish this message. How to win battle of marriage. The first thing is, and it's not hard, die to your self-will and look to serve the other person. Ephesians 5:22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The word submitting means to rank under. So the attitude is, hey, honey, Linda, what can I do for you? I mean, I just want to serve you. That's how it starts. If it's, hey, I want you to serve me. And I have these expectations. This is what you got to do. Now, I'm not saying people should be lazy. They should do the things they should do in a marriage. I'm not talking about that. I'm not justifying someone being lazy. But you got to start with this attitude. And then there has to be love and respect. Ephesians 5:23, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular to love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Listen, I'm supposed to show Linda that she's number one, and I love her over anything. My job, money, a house, everything, another person. But you can't do that if you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus and him pouring his love on you. You're not going to love somebody unconditional. Your flesh doesn't want to do it. Your flesh just wants to be served. Marriages are falling apart and it's breaking my heart. But we have the tools. You know, somebody said, we have more marriage books today, more marriage videos than ever in history. It's not more information. It's more dying to yourself and letting Christ live through you. So you become a servant. Not list five things to better have a better marriage. I'm not saying all that's bad. I'm just saying, like, why is this keep happening? Because we're not filled up with Jesus and being like Jesus. It's not 14 steps in the flesh because it's not going to work. People say, I've done it. Do this. All right, I've done that. And then a month later, they stop doing it. Why? Because they're doing it in the flesh. Satan wants to destroy your marriage, but we're going to have to use the sword of the Spirit to fight in order to win. We're going to have to use the sword of the Spirit to have pure minds. Not be so discouraged we want to give up. Church problems. How do we overcome church problems? Jesus said it. Paul said it. Forgive one another. All the one another. Study them all. Love one another. Exhort one another. Be kind to one another. Pray for one another. That's the only way it's going to work. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I was on the phone this week talking to some people, and I saw people start pulling together in unity. It's awesome. That's the way it should be. If everyone, I'm going to do this, we're going to put out a sheet. How can you serve, and how can we serve you? And if everybody did that, there would be such unity here like you would not believe. God hates to sow discord among the brethren. And if you're doing that, you better stop. You're sowing discord in your family. You're doing the enemy's work. You're supposed to forgive and love and pray and be kind one to another. See, if we follow the marching orders, we can have victory in our home, in the church. We left that. We think, I'm hurt, so I'm going to hurt you. Well, that's not God's instruction. He says, forgive as you have been forgiven. And don't worry about taking other people down. God will do whatever he will do. It's not your job. All right, so we got to follow the commands ordered by our superiors. The second thing in order to the battles is be more concerned about others than ourselves. Go back to our text here. Look at verse 21. It says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army and came and slew his brothers. So he risked his life to go and to see his brothers. He was more concerned about defeating the enemy than his own life. Now, Desmond Doss in World War II in Japan, he saved 75 soldiers. And I believe he was one of the people that never shot a gun. It was, what was that movie? Hacksaw Ridge. I never saw the movie, right? If you watch that, I saw a little part of it, like a clip. 75 men, he was more concerned about their life than he was his own life. And he never shot anybody in the process. See, he was more concerned about them than he was for himself. And I'm sure if you've been in the military in battle, it's the same thing. Now, I was looking at some battles, and I'm going to run out of time, so I'm not going to turn. I'm just going to talk about them. In Exodus 17, the Amalekites, right after the Red Sea, the first battle after the Exodus. And Moses is standing where with a rod, with the presence of God, to represent the presence of God. When he held that rod up, they were winning. But as his hands went down, they were losing. Because the rod represented the presence of God. You got to make that connection. It wasn't all to do with Moses' strength. It was the presence of God. So who came along? Aaron and Hur. They got a stone. I got the quote here. But Moses, Exodus 17:12, hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat thereof, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, then one of them on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We all need an Aaron and Hur sometimes. I hope you're that. Ken Smith's been an Aaron and Hur for me recently, last month. We've just been praying and praying. He said, come on, Pastor. He said to me the other day, if I'm only here for the purpose, I said, you're here for such a time as this. He said, if I'm here just for the purpose to pray for you and be your encouragement as God takes me home, so be it. Would to God we all had that idea. Because everyone gets discouraged. We need an Aaron and Hur sometimes. Not stand from a distance and I put out the gun and say, you see, they deserve that. You're going to go and be in an Aaron and Hur? You're going to help lift somebody's hands up? Our church needs everyone to step up and serve one another. Because if not, people get burnt out. And I'm never going to let that happen again as far as I'm concerned. This week I was talking and I was saying, hey, what about this? People just stood. This week, I had like four people in the teen room to say, I want to do this. I want to do this. You know, when you have more people doing all that, what's going to happen? The needs are going to be met. Remember Jethro, Moses' father-in-law in Exodus 18? Moses is standing there all day long judging these people. He said, man, you're going to burn out and the people are going to burn out. But I'll tell you what. If everybody served and did everything, that wouldn't happen. Watch. Say you have a church of 10 people, and all those 10 people are ministering. Now you have 20. Now you have 100. Now you have 500, but everyone's doing it. But what happens is only, they always say 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. But if everybody in this place served God with their talent and their spiritual gift and served God, everyone would get taken care of. But that doesn't happen. Right? So we got to do. We got to try to find somebody else. We got to go pay them to do it. Now, I'm not against bringing people in. There's hopefully an intern coming in for the summer. Some of you know Adam's going to be coming back. He's going to be helping with some things, and we'll talk more about that next week. But what I'm just saying is that what if everybody really served one another? Wow. That's the solution. Really is the solution. You may sit there and say, I have nothing to offer. It's nonsense. You're slapping God in the face. He's given you talents and spiritual gifts. Now, you may not be in the Word, and you may be down. You say, you know what? I don't have a desire to do that. That's a problem. Now, I'm not saying you should overload and do more. That's wrong. I've seen it happen. As the pastor here, I'm never going to let that happen again. So listen. Exodus 18:18, thou will surely wear away, means wilt, the Hebrew word, I looked it up, but thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it in thyself alone. So everyone is needed. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the feet, head to the feet, I have no need of you. So you cannot sit there and say, I don't need anybody. That's pride. Don't be prideful. Today, the church in America is opposite. They're saying, what can the people do for me? What can the church do for me? That is nowhere taught in Scripture. I want you to remember the statement today. Nowhere does Jesus teach, look to be served. Nowhere does he teach, look to be loved. Nowhere does he teach that people should give to you what you want. We fall into that, but he never taught that. He never said, just sit there and look for people to love you. Nowhere. Here's what he taught. Let me go past these verses. I'm going to quote to you Romans chapter 15, 1 through 3. It says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Paul said this, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to the edification. Even Christ himself, right? He said, please not himself, the idea of exercising his own will. But it is as it is written. Now he's quoting Psalm 69:9. The reproaches of them reproach thee fell on me. See, all the teaching in the Bible is all about denying yourself, letting Christ live through you to serve other people. Another verse is Jesus talked about. Mark 10:43-45. He said this, but so shall it be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, you want to be great, shall be your minister. And whosoever shall be the chiefest, right, shall be servant of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? It's the opposite of what we think. It's about serving. It's not about being served. Well, you know what? This person didn't serve me, so that's the way I am because they didn't do that. If you're a Christian, that's nonsense. Because we have everything in Christ. If nobody gave you anything, if you understand, now I understand baby Christians, they don't get this, but if you've been a Christian a while, you've heard the scriptures, you've read the scriptures, but we're not following the marching orders, we're going by our own thinking or our own feelings, you're going to be in trouble. You're not going to win the battles. And you're going to blame, we lost the battle because of so-and-so. And all the while, we had all the armor ourselves. Nobody's ripping the armor off of us. We just didn't put it on. Here's love, watch. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. Like the idea is a new emphasis. He always talks about love in the Old Testament. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he says, love, the focus is what? Love another as I have loved you. So it starts understanding how much he loves you and you're going to pour it out. No way he's sitting there. Sit there and say, Ashley, I love you. My daughter Ashley's here today. I'm glad you're here, Ash. If I'm sitting there saying, Ashley needs to love me, she's my daughter, she's not loving me, I'm so miserable because she doesn't love me. Now, I get it. I get that, you know, it's your daughter, it's your husband, your wife, but I'm saying to you, no matter anybody loves you, you understand how much God loves you, and you will pour out love to everybody. It's not because you're getting it. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't love you, but don't focus on getting love. Focus on giving love. But if you're here today, you have to understand God's love. If it starts here. If you don't understand how much he loves you, we'll never give it out. If you're looking to get it, see, if you don't get it, then you're a victim. Jesus sets you free from all that. There's going to be times in your life that people that you love, you want them to love you back, and they won't for different reasons. Maybe some we've caused, maybe not. So let's stop blaming people that our cup's not being filled because we're not filling it ourselves with Jesus. Let that cup overflow to others. All right, quickly. All right, the third thing. We got five things to cover real quick. I'm going to go faster. We must have a cause to be faithful to. All right, so we have to have a command order by our superiors. We must be concerned about others more than ourselves. But we must have a cause to be faithful to fight for. Look at verse 23, 1 Samuel 17:23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. Man, if you saw somebody coming after you, going to fight you, he's 10 feet tall. You'd probably be running too, unless you had like a 14-degree black belt in karate or something. I don't know. Right? So he's coming after them, right? Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy or blaspheme Israel? He come up, and he shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich him with great riches. He will give him his daughter and make his fathers free in Israel. So listen, if you kill Goliath, you're going to become a zillionaire. You're going to go into the family, in the royal family, and you're going to not have to work. You don't have to pay no taxes. He gave him all the incentive of the world to kill this guy. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach or the disgrace from Israel? See, he was more concerned about God and the disgrace. He wasn't concerned about the riches. I'm going to do this for the money. It didn't even cross his mind. He said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy? That's the idea of defame, blaspheme the armies of the living God. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his older brother, right, his eldest brother, heard what he spake. So he's listening to his younger brother David speak, and he said unto the man, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou here down hither? And with whom thou hast left a few sheep in the wilderness? And I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He's saying, David, you had a few sheep over here. You just want to come and see what's going on. But he was wrong. Remember, you can't read other people's hearts, by the way. Be very careful. We say we think we can, but we can't. Here's the verse. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And that word in Hebrew has the idea of making a matter worth addressing. Is this not a matter worth addressing, he says? And he turned from him to another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So he kept saying, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? They're defying the army of Israel and God. Is there not a cause that we should not stand up? There needs to be a purpose in a battle to keep fighting. Now, in World War II, I'm not a history buff, so if I get anything wrong, you can correct me after. This is not biblical, so I'm not going to be a heretic, all right? I believe, in general, if I can make the statement, World War II, U.S. got involved in the war because they didn't want Hitler and communism to take over the world. That's just a simple statement. So they had a purpose. You know, in Vietnam, I know some Vietnam vets here, you know, whether you agree with the war, disagree with the war, how they did the war, they didn't want the North Korea to take over South Korea. That's why they entered it. You may disagree how they did it and planned it or whatever. But there has to be a cause. Now, what are the main causes us as Christians? And watch this. As I was thinking this, like, wow, if we get off the main causes, we get into trouble. Here's four main causes as a Christian if you're saved. Glorify God with our lives and lips, right? Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Number two, abide in Christ daily. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, right? And you bring forth much fruit. So he's saying, okay, abide with me while you're on this earth. Because without me, you can't do nothing, right? Third thing, be a witness for Christ. Remember in Acts 1:8, when the disciples came, hey, when's the kingdom coming? When are we going to enjoy this life? He redirected them and said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. And then the last thing I wrote down was pour our lives into others. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, because you were dear unto us. So watch, four things. What's our purpose? Glorify God with our lives and our lips. Abide in Christ daily so he fills us up so we could pour out and witness to others and pour our life into other people. If we lose those four causes, and then we get to, you know what? I just want to be happy. You know I'm going to be happy? If I can get this person, if I can live here, have this amount of money, get this job. See, when you get off the wrong purpose, you're going to lose the battle. We got to go back to the main purposes. And as you focus on that, he's given us the armor to fulfill those purposes. When we go away from that, you won't be satisfied. You're going to put something up and some expectation, and they're not going to fulfill it. I always say, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, the eyes of men are never what? Never satisfied. I say it a billion times. You get $1 million, what do you want now? Two. Never ends. It never ends. All right, let me go to number four, and I'll give you one more. We'll close. We need courage to fight. We need godly courage to fight. Look at verses 31 and 32. And when the words heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So they're saying, man, David's saying, there's not a cause. I want to stand up for this cause. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail. And the word there is nafa, and it means to overwhelm. Don't let them be overwhelmed because of him, talking about Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. This is an 18-year-old boy, and I don't know how tall he was. We'll talk about Saul's armor in a minute. I don't know, maybe he was as tall as Saul, because Saul gives him his armor, and I'll show you that in a minute. And he didn't want to do it, and we'll see that in a minute, but I don't know how big David was, but maybe he was 6 feet. I don't know. All right. So he was, and Goliath is 10 feet. So I'm going to fight this cause. I'm going to go after Goliath. You needed courage to do that. Now, maybe some of you were in battle. Like, you need courage to go and risk your life. You know? And we all need courage, godly courage, to keep going on and not giving up. I guarantee everybody in this room at one time or another wanted to give up. So in all realms of life, as believers, we'll face battles. As children, you're going to face battles. Kids are getting bullied at school. I've done enough counseling. People 67 years old tell me the stories that they were in a foster home and this happened and that happened. I can go through the stories. As a teenager, you're going to go through battles. Being accepted. Every teenager here wants to be accepted. And they'll do things to be accepted that go against the commands that God says to. And he knows what's best. Young adults, you're going to go through battles. One of the biggest battles, will I ever get married? Will I ever find this person to be with all my life? You know, as married couples, you know, you saw, oh, man, this person is the best thing. Oh, we're walking down the aisle. This is the greatest thing. And then you get together and you live 24-7. And you see everything that you didn't see before. And you're going to have to put on the armor to fight this battle and win it. If you don't. And then maybe you're a widower here today. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe as a family, you're struggling. Our church at times has gone through battles. They will always happen. Battles will always happen. Because Job said it, right? There's always going to be trouble. But we can have victory through the battles. He's promised it. So don't look, oh, I just want to have no battles. There's no such thing. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So don't look for all the battles to leave. That's not the right way. It's the wrong thinking. So examples in the battle where they needed courage. The 12 spies going to look at the land of Canaan in Numbers 13. Listen, Numbers 13, 20. And when the land, and what the land is. So God said, go in. He took the 12 spies, one from each tribe, right? Go take this land, which I will give you, he says. Go check it out. Numbers 13, 20, and when the on what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood or therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now this is the time of the first fruit of grapes. He goes, go in there and see what I gave you to do. It takes courage to do that. Joshua taking over for Moses. How would you like to take over for Moses? I mean, you know what Moses went through. Over 2 million people wanted to kill him more than once. And he was hearing directly from God. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage. And that word courage, I looked it up, has the idea of be alert, be steadfast. For unto this people shall thou divide for inherit the land, which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Job was fighting, he's the general of David, fighting the Syrians. And he said this, 1 Chronicles 19:30, 13, be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly. That means to fasten upon, it means to conquer for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. And then David told Solomon, remember he wanted to build a temple? And God says, no, you're a man of what? Bloody hands. You can't do it. Solomon's going to do it. So this is what he said to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28:20, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. He's talking about building the temple. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. When you go and do something, you're going to serve, and you're going to serve in any capacity, There's going to be battles. It's not always going to be easy. Serving in the church in some area, there's going to be a problem. And if you're doing it for your own glory because it's easy, you're going to quit. When you have a problem in marriage, there's going to be battles. But you got to go and put on the armor. You got to fight with spiritual weapons, not with fleshy weapons. Not yelling and screaming at people, threatening them. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to divorce you, thinking that that's going to bring your marriage together. Nonsense. That's not the way of God's way. That's not His marching orders. We'll end with this last one. I'm going to just go right to the end here. Complete trust in God for the outcome. Look at verse 33 through 47. We'll give you a few more verses and we'll close. All right, look at verse 33. It says, "And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." Oh, that's great. You want to go and accomplish something, the first guy says you ain't going to do it. Why? Because Saul was looking at what? The enemy. He wasn't looking to God. He was looking at the battle. He was looking at the size of him. He says, "For thou art but a youth." He was about 18 years old, and a man of war from his youth. Hey, and I want to challenge you, if you're a teenager or a young adult, you can serve God in a great capacity like never before. He's 18 years old. He's not some mature 50-year-old doing this. He says, "David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and I took a lamb out of the flock." Verse 35, "And I went out after him, and I smote him. I delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him." So what is he doing? He's looking in the past and saying, God has been faithful to me. He's brought me through this. He's going to bring me through this. He said, verse 36, "The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." See his motivation there? It's against God. It's because he's going against God. "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion." I want to say this. Everyday faith is so important to conquer the big battles that are coming. It's so important because he said, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of thy hand of the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I mean, he even convinced Saul. Do you ever really want to try to do something and the person, everybody around you says, don't do it? If you believe God wants you to do it, it's not against Scripture, do it. Don't let the fear of man, and I'm going to talk about that Scripture in a minute, don't let the fear of man stop you. And then he says in verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass in his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed," or began to kind of put it on, "for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them or tested them." David put them off. You know, it's funny, you watch little cartoons or other people, they think, oh, these things are so big, so David was like this. That's not why he didn't take it. He didn't take it because it was so big. I can't really, it's too big. No. He said, this is not what God is going to win the victory with. That's man's weapons. Because he goes on to say, look, verse 40, "He took his staff in his hand, he chose him 5 smooth stones, right, out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag," which he had even a script or a pouch, "and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on, and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him, and when the Philistines looked about him and saw David, he disdained him, he scorned him, he put him down. For he was but a youth and ruddy, he was reddish and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou hast come to me with staves?" So David's coming with a staff and a sling. "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give the flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So he came with pride. And then David said to the Philistine, thou comest me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield." See, that's man's weapons. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." And the Lord of hosts means this. That means, the host means all the armies of the angels are behind you. See, we have to see that. We have to see that if God is on our side and all the angels are on our side, I don't care if everybody in the world's against you. You're going to win. God's the majority. He created everybody. Everybody has to bow to him. Even Satan. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver thee into thy hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I'm a great guy. No. That there is a God in Israel. See his motive? It wasn't for his glory. It wasn't for the riches. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David didn't trust in human weapons. He used the talent that God had given him, but he trusted God would bring down Goliath. So in order for you to get to heaven, you have to trust Jesus completely to get there. John 3, 16 through 18 says this, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, again, trust, not yourself, not works, shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Verse 36, he that believeth on his Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath, it's orge, it means violent passion of judgment of God abideth on him. So please, if you're sitting here today, you've never accepted Christ only as your Savior. You think I'm a good person, maybe even fought in a war. I've done this, I've done that. Your good works aren't getting you to heaven. You got to turn from your self-righteousness and repent and accept Jesus Christ only for what he has done. Please do that today if you're sitting here. Don't walk out of here not knowing that your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Don't let pride stop you. I don't care what happened to you. Maybe you're in war and you saw a bunch of people die, all this, and you're thinking, where is this God? If there's a God, why is all this suffering happening? It's a question I get all the time. I said, it's all timing. One day, after the last battle, he's going to contain all evil of all time in the lake of fire. So God is going to take care of all the pain and the suffering and the wrongdoing. It's going to happen. But he's long-suffering that nobody perish. That's why he's still waiting. He has a timetable. It's just not yours. He will bring everything to justice because he's a just and holy God. So if you reject Jesus today, the wrath of God, and nobody wants to talk about this today, more and more, I just want to hear what Jesus could do for me. Let me tell you something. I want you to accept Jesus and have your sins forgiven and know that you're going to heaven and get the Holy Spirit and start living this book and live the abundant life. But if you choose not to, it's not this church that's going to save you. Not your baptism is nothing. You got to go to the grace of God and accept it. If you don't, the wrath of God for all eternity will be on you in the lake of fire where there's fire and brimstone and you're conscious forever and ever away from God. You know what? People say, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's hell. You know what? People say, no, hell's here right on earth. And it's because they believe that because they're so far away from God. That's what hell is. But you can never be with him. And I don't want you to go through that torment for all eternity. And you say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. It's still the truth. That's because I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. You can believe 1 + 2 = 3, but it's not. It's 2. So all you believe you want, but the truth is the truth. So please, I'm going to give one more verse and I'm going to close. I had a bunch of them, but I ran out of time, which I always do. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And that word fear is anxiety. So how many times you and I, we've made decisions like, hey, what are they going to think? If I do this, what are those people going to think? They're going to think I'm a quitter, I'm a loser, I'm a this. Forget about it. Go according to what God's word says. I don't care if everybody's against you. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Right? I got to go a couple more, okay? Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. I mean, it's been tested. People say, I'll show you the Bible isn't the word of God. Go ahead. Do it seriously and you'll get saved. Don't do it seriously and you won't. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, he in him will I trust. He's my shield, my horn of salvation, talking about power, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Job 13:5, though he slay me. I love that verse. Though he slay me. And the word slay there has the idea of feeling totally cut off. Though you feel totally cut off and nobody's there, it's just you feel like yourself, nobody else, yet will I trust him. And then he says, but I will maintain my own ways before me. You know what? It gives, I forgot to spell it out, it gives stability. I ran out of the paper on this, and I just penned it in mind, but I didn't do it to yours. So watch. I'll end with this. You trust God even though you feel everybody is gone. Everyone's cut off from my life. And we all get to those places sometime. And matter of fact, it's the best place to be. Because when you're in that and you trust God, you're going to get stronger and stronger. You know you grow the most in the valleys, not in the mountaintops. The mountaintops are the worst because when you're in the mountaintops, you don't need to trust God. It's the most dangerous time. It's not in the valleys. Yeah, in the valleys, I know we could give up. But if we use the armor, you'll come out of that valley and you'll be going to be stronger for going through that battle. God, your word is so awesome. Thank you. Everybody's head with their eyes bowed, your eyes closed. This is a time between me, and I mean you and God, not me, not nobody else, not a church. Listen, you have to trust Jesus only to overcome the battle of sin. You have sinned. You say, oh, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is all his attributes. Nobody comes close to that. So we know what? God's just and holy. He says, okay, you're a sinner. And you're going to have to pay for your sin. Or, because I'm just and holy, or you're going to accept my son, God himself coming down, Jesus. He loved you so much, he died for you. But you got to accept his payment to take away your sin. There's no other payment, not good works, nothing that's going to take your sin away. There's only one payment the Father will accept, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only payment. If I came into your place of business and I wanted to buy something that cost $100, I gave you $2, you say, that's not the acceptable payment. Well, all your good works, all the things you've done, I've been an altar boy, I did this, I fought in a war. It's good works. I'm glad you did some good things, but that can't take away your sin. That's like a person standing before a judge who's committed murder, and he says, Judge, wait, I did 100 good things. He's still going to be sentenced. Please come to Jesus today. Turn from your sin and what you're trusting in and accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. If you would do that today, your sin will be gone. The guilt will be removed. You'll go into God's family. You're on your way to heaven. The ultimate battle will be won. It's won by Christ. And then he gives you all the armor. The Word of God will come alive to you. You'll get the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to live abundant life here and win the battles of life. No one looking around say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. Anybody at all, don't be ashamed. I want to pray for you. Put your hand up, put it back down. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be. You may be reluctant to raise your hand. You may be watching this or whatever. Listen, you don't need me to save you. It's Jesus that saves. It's not a magic prayer either. It's really understanding I'm a sinner. And apart from Christ, I'm going to hell. But I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent and accept Jesus only. If you would do that, you will be saved. All right, the rest of us, if you're saved, you're a Christian. Hey, how's the battles going? Is Satan winning the victory? Are we putting on the armor? Are we following the command? Are we more concerned about others than ourselves? Do we have a cause? Are we staying to the causes of glorifying God, of witnessing, of being poured into so we could pour out? Or is our causes, hey, I want to get this, I want to do this in my career, I want to have this, I want to have that. I'm not saying some of those things are wrong, but if they're before the main causes, they are. You could be successful, God could bless you, you could be rich. I'm not even saying it, but listen, go back to the main causes and God will bless you. He'll even give you desires of your heart. Please turn back. Please turn to him. Start living by his marching orders, and you're going to start winning the battles here until we get home. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for all the veterans that are here today. Thank you for the food that you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.